Direct from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB, and we're sorry for the delay. We had a slight interruption. And let me just say something to you. If the devil tempts you, tell him to be gone. Do not listen to him on the mountain as he tried to do with Jesus. So live from WGBB, it's time for...
Listen Up, Jesus is on the air.
And that was my lovely wife, my bride. And can I just take a minute to wish my bride a happy St. Valentine's birthday?
Thank you.
Happy birthday, sweetheart. How does it feel to be 39?
Oh, good. Never thought I'd make it.
And also, all you other Valentine birthday recipients like Rosemary McTeague, and
right.
Just happy birthday, Rosemary, and all those that are celebrating a Valentine's birthday. So let's get on with the show.
Okay.
And I just want to mention this show, as in all the shows, is dedicated to my partner and co-founder, who is deceased, Dr. John Palmer. He's in our prayers, and we just are trying to keep his legacy alive. And speaking of his legacy, we want to thank all those that are donating to our radio show. It's the nonprofit 501c3, and it's tax-deductible. And anyone that does donate gets a lot of benefits. And one of the main benefits is that I do a novena for you every day, and you're in our prayers. So all those that donated, thank you, and we love you. So let's get on with the show. Joan, who are our guests today?
Okay, we have Kevin Lyons, who has been on the show before and has absolutely the most interesting stories you ever heard. So we'd like to get right started, right?
And we got his wife, Cindy.
And his wife, Cindy.
Who has also interesting stories that you're going to want to hear. And we got a good friend of ours,
and
Betty
Fitzgerald is here,
who we love very much, and she's a dear friend of ours. And also, we just want you to know one more thing. I don't want to be too dominating here, but this is a grassroots program. We want to hear your comments. We want to hear your likes. We want to hear your dislikes. We can't take telephone calls because that's too consuming, but you can send us text messages. You can send us text messages at 516-712-7005. 516-712-7005. Tell us what you like, what you don't like, what you want to hear, what you don't want to hear. Just tell us how you feel, and we want to be a grassroots program.
Or if you have any questions for our guests.
That's right. And you can also text Joan. Her number is 516-712-7004. So let's get on with the show. Kevin, welcome. Cindy, welcome. Betty, welcome. And Joan, thank you so much for being my wife.
You're welcome.
Okay. So, Kevin, you have an interesting story, and you have an interesting conversion. Now, there are some people that have had these types of conversions, but there aren't many. They're few and far between. Give us a little background on yourself, if you can, if you don't mind. I'm not saying your personal background, but if you want to, you can. But tell us, how did this Holy Spirit thing grab a hold of you and jump into you? And that's what I think happened with you.
Yes. I always assumed that, I thought everybody had these types of experiences. I thought this was, how you come to faith in Christ, you know? I guess it really started, I came in, most people, I guess, listening today, especially the people my age and younger, understand that there's many of us that are raised in homes that are Catholic by checking a box only. My parents, as a child, I never remember them going to Mass. We didn't have a crucifix in the house. I never saw my parents saying the rosary. My father didn't really, he was like an agnostic, I guess you can say. And I don't remember my mother, when I was younger, practicing the faith. She did come back to the faith, and, she was very active in her later years. But as a child growing up, I never had that experience at all. So I'm the only one in my family, and my brother and sister, that are confirmed in the faith and actually practice my faith. So, you know, there's a lot of listeners there that are in that situation where they have grandkids or children that aren't, you know, but there's hope, you know. And you asked the question, how did I come into this?
Yeah.
And a lot of us read the Bible or we listen to the Bible and we think that it's a history book, that it's something that happened many, many, many years ago. And that's the way I really thought of the Bible. And when I was coming up, I just thought it was just a nice book, a nice story. But when I was about 20 years old, I was in college, and there was a priest there, Father Edward Duran, and he was the Catholic chaplain at the college I was attending. And he was a really wonderful priest. And I came to him and I told him that I was Catholic, but I didn't know, you know, what was going on in the Mass. I didn't understand anything. So he took the time to explain it to me. And he would have the Mass there at the college, and I would attend. And one of the first questions I asked him was, what does amen mean? I didn't even know what amen meant. And he said, amen means I believe. So from that day till now, if you go to Mass with me, that's what I say when I receive the Blessed Sacrament, I believe.
Mm.
And it's because of Father Edward Duran. But he was a great preacher, and he was the visiting pastor over at the American Martyrs Church in Bayside. And my first God experience occurred on the last Sunday in Ordinary Time, which in the Catholic calendar is the Feast of Christ the King. And it was 1987. It was the Feast of Christ the King. It was the 10:30 Mass. I went in to hear my friend Father Edward Duran preach, and he had a gift of preaching. And he preached about Christ and the sacrifice upon the cross. And when I was there, I listened to the sermon, and he was such a moving preacher that people were visibly crying around me. But being a young man and Irish blood, I believed that boys don't cry. You know, that was a famous song in the 80s, Boys Don't Cry.
Big boys don't cry.
Yeah. So I didn't, you know, I held back the tears, but I was emotionally, you know, it was such a powerful homily on Christ's sacrifice for us, for me personally, that people around me were actually, I could hear them crying, you know? And so I held back my tears and I left the church after the Mass and I went back home. And I was sitting at a table just similar to this. It was our kitchen table, and the window to our kitchen was right behind me. And I was sitting here at the table and I had my books out from college, and I was preparing for classes and an upcoming test or whatever. And I had my books all out, and I had my hands folded on the table like this. And I closed my eyes, and I couldn't stop thinking about what God had done for me. And I started to cry. And when I opened my eyes, there was a drop of blood in the center of my right hand. And when I saw it, it felt as though the 60-watt bulbs were replaced with 500-watt bulbs.
Oh, my God.
And the light grew very bright. And when I looked down, I was crying, so my nose was running. And I thought for a second, not knowing what it was, I thought maybe the blood came out of my nose, you know? So I put my finger up to my nose just to see if it was a blood drop, and it was just mucus. It wasn't blood. And when the moment it took me to put my hand up to my nose, I realized that God is real. The Bible is true. The Word of God is alive. And everything that's preached and taught is the gospel. And it was like, you know, it was one of those experiences where, you know, your hair lights up. You know, you're like, well, you just... And there was a flock of birds behind me that came out of nowhere, and I can hear them right behind me. And like I said, the light grew brighter, and the blood drop was on the back of my hand, and it just happened in an instant. And as soon as I got the message, which was, I'm real, the Bible is true, the word is, you know, and I died for you, it was gone. You know,
oh,
and then
my
sudden,
God. Kevin, I have to tell you something. This show is run by the Holy Spirit. I have no doubt about this. Joan is the music picker. She picks all the songs. She picked for our first song, I Saw the Lord. And that's what you did. Could we play it?
Go ahead, sure.
Trevor, can we have the first song? I Saw the Lord. This is simply amazing.
The place was white as snow and pure as finest gold. It had the look of new, it had the look of old. I felt like I was home, but felt so far away. In fear I thought to leave, but I felt the urge to stay. Then a silence fell, like none I've ever known. I stood among the millions, I stood there all alone. His face was like the sun, his eyes were like the sea. His voice was like the thunder rolling through eternity. From sleep awakened, I looked into the night. The darkness overtaken by a bright and shining light. Oh, I couldn't understand it, I couldn't reason how. Then my eyes beheld it, that I was. Thank you.
Oh my God, I'm crying. I have to tell you, both Kevin and I, two men.
I'm crying too.
And Kevin was a cop and I was a Marine, and we're crying. Yeah. And as the song was going on, I got in my head from Dr. John Palmer. I'm not saying he said that, I just got in my head. Get a life, I'm here.
He would say that.
Get a life, and I'm in control. Yeah. Thank you, John. Thank you so much. We miss you, and I know you're here. Okay, Kevin.
Yes.
Let's recuperate.
Well, one of the things I didn't tell you was when the blood drop appeared on the back of my hand, I also received the message, I have suffered and so will you. So that was a part of that really experience that occurred. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize how much I would suffer and at the time. But I guess that was a preparation for the suffering that would come, you know. So so I guess, you know, I have to say thank you to Father Edward Duran, wonderful priest. And he kind of brought me to the door, you know, and God is the door. Jesus is the door. And, you know, and he God reached out and was able to touch me, you know. And that's what we call a manifest presence of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, omnipresence is God is everywhere. Manifest is when he really reaches out and touch you personally, you know. And that's when you have this awakening, this born-again experience. So that's what happened to me in 1987. Fast forward 10 years, 1997, different season in life. I was a police sergeant in Brooklyn, working in the 8-4 precinct. I just got married to my first wife. I haven't seemed to have much luck, but it was my first wife. We only married for about 6 months. It was a very brief marriage. But you wanted to hear that story, and I can tell you that one. So it was exactly 10 years, or just about 10 years after this awakening that I had. The year was 1997. I came home from work one night, and my wife left me a Dear John letter, and she was gone, and so was my furniture and most of the stuff in the house, you know. So I was kind of in a bit of a depression prior to that, but it kind of sent you into a real deep depression. I was sleeping on the floor. I didn't know, you know, really what to do or whatever, but there's no furniture or anything. But I did have a sleeping bag, so I took out the sleeping bag. I put it on the floor. I had my pillow. And I went to bed every night on the floor of the bedroom. And I didn't even have an alarm clock that was taken along with a lot of stuff. So what I did was I had Venetian blinds, and I would open up the Venetian blinds at night and go to bed on the floor in the evening. And when the sun came up, the sun would come up and wake me in the morning, and I'd get up for work, and that was my alarm clock. So I was going through the motions, and if anybody has gone through a depression, it's a very deep depression. It's very heavy. There's actually a weight that you feel on you. If somebody asked me how you got to work, I couldn't tell them how I got to work. I mean, I was just, you know, you're in such a fog. So I was just going through the motions of life, and this was going on for a few weeks. And finally I realized, you know, I couldn't continue to live like this. I mean, you know, opening up my blinds at night and, you know, hoping the sun wakes me in the morning and getting up and going through the motions. But that's the way I was going through my day. And finally I decided, you know, I stopped at a diner on the way home from work one night in Queens, and there was a Queens Chronicle, which was a free newspaper at the diner. So on my way out, after I had a bite to eat, I grabbed a Queens Chronicle, and I went home to my apartment, you know, alone and empty, and you know that's feeling that you experience. So I'm sitting there in the apartment, and I'm sitting at the kitchen table, and I opened up this Queens Chronicle, and my intention was that I could no longer sleep on the floor. I had to do something for myself. And I thought that maybe I'd just get a used bedroom set or something just to kind of get off the floor and kind of start getting my life together. But when you're in that deep depression, you really can't, you know, you can't function. So I opened up the paper, and I was in the back in the classified ads, and my intention was to find a bed, you know, to get off the floor, you know, but God had other plans. So as I was looking on the left side of the page, it felt as though somebody grabbed my chin, and it turned my head to the right, and right in the center of the page on the right-hand side, in bold print, was Prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and underneath it, it said, Never Known to Fail. And below that was the words, O most beautiful flower of Mount Carmel, fruitful vine, splendor of heaven, blessed mother, the Son of God, Immaculate Virgin, assist me in this my necessity. O star of the sea, help me and show me here, and you are my mother. And there written was this novena. You started off this program with novena.
Mm-hmm.
A novena, a three-day novena to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Now, I didn't know what a novena was. I was never really confirmed in the faith by my parents, so I didn't know. I just assumed novenas were something that the old Italian ladies said downstairs in the basement of St. Kevin's Church, you know? You know, the ones with the black scarves. And everything. I thought that was the novena crew, you know?
And the gold teeth?
The gold teeth, yes. I had no idea what a novena was, but something inside of me said to cut it out and to say it. So I ripped out this little prayer, this three-day novena to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And I remember saying the prayer that very night. And I prayed and I asked God for two things. God, is this where you want me to be? Because I felt like I made such a terrible mistake. And the second was, take away the pain that I'm feeling. Take away this pain. The depression is unbelievable. So I said that prayer for 3 days. I woke up, the sun came in from the Venetian blind. I got off the floor and I got in my car and I headed off to work. And like I said, I was a sergeant in Brooklyn at the time. And I took the LIE to the BQE and over to Kosciuszko Bridge, you know, to Brooklyn. So I was in rush hour traffic and I was heading up on the BQE, approaching the very apex of the Kosciuszko Bridge. I was in the center lane. I was in rush hour traffic. The sky at the time was absolutely blue. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, with the exception of one cotton ball cloud. And when I got to the very top of the Kosciuszko Bridge, I looked out my window before me, and there was this one little cotton ball cloud. And something welled up inside of me, and I said out loud, thank you, God. I don't know why I said it. I don't know what the impulse was. But I saw that cloud, and I must have saw God's majesty and the beauty of this one little cloud. And I said, thank you, God. And the instant I said God, it was like a clap of thunder. The depression lifted off me like a veil being raised. In an instant, it was gone. I rolled down my window, I turned on the radio, and I started singing and smiling and laughing. And I mean, it was like, I don't know what happened, but something happened, you know? And I drove along the BQE, and I got to the 8-4 precinct, and I walked in there. And the sergeant at the desk looked at me, and he said, man, you're in a good mood. They were used to doom and gloom come walking in the door every day. Mm-hmm. And I signed in the book and the blotter, and I walked around, and in police lingo, there's a 124 room, which is where you take the complaints, and there's a whole bunch of desks there. Yeah. So I walked around there, and I just happened to sit at a desk, and, you know, I was a little early for work, and I sat down at the desk, and it was a newspaper. It was the Daily Newspaper. It was Thursday, February 13th, 1997. And I opened up that Daily Newspaper, and I looked down, and staring back at me was a photo of myself. And I was being blessed in the sign of the cross. And above my photo, it said, they mark a beginning. And I sat there and I started weeping because God sent me the novena through the newspaper. And he answered my prayer through the same medium that he sent it to me.
Oh, my God.
And my one question was, take away the pain that I'm feeling. He lifted it on the top of the Kosciuszko Bridge.
No.
And the second question I asked for him was, is this where you want me to be? And he said, this is exactly where I want you to be. They mark a beginning. Ash Wednesday was the day before. And it's the mark of Lent, of a new beginning.
The new beginning.
That's what Lent means. Lent, sure. You know, Ash Wednesday, Lent, it means a new beginning.
Exactly.
Oh, my
God. So it was a physical sign of a spiritual truth. So even way back when, God was speaking to me through the physical, you know, because the last time you had me speak here, I told you how God speaks to me in those signs,
yes,
and symbols. So it was a sign and a symbol. It was a physical sign of a spiritual truth, which was God was with me, and he wasn't letting me go, and he said, I got you. You're right where I want you to be. After that, I got in the car, I grabbed my driver, and I said, we got to get to the church. And I had her take me over to St. James Cathedral, which was where I was the day before. Now, the day before, I was on patrol. I was a patrol supervisor. And I was caught on a job, and I couldn't make it over to receive my ashes or the mass that was in the morning. So when I was done with the job, I said to my driver, I said, you know, take me over to St. James. I want to get my ashes. So I got in there, and on Ash Wednesday, I'd missed the mass, you know. But I walked into the church, and I knelt down. I got into the pew, and I knelt down, and I said a prayer before I received the ashes. And I asked God to make me a better Catholic. I promised him that I would be a better Catholic. That was my prayer. Nobody heard it except for me and for God. The priest was there. It was Monsignor Tosi. was the pastor at the time. And Monsignor Tosi said, do you want to receive ashes? So I got up off the pew and I walked over and I stepped up onto the altar. And as soon as I stepped up onto the altar, Monsignor Tosi gave me the blessing in ashes. I didn't realize it, but at that very moment, a Daily News photographer who got caught in traffic and did not make the bishop's mass to take a picture of the Bishop of Brooklyn, who was Daly at the time, he came in. So God, you know how God works things in his way?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So he, in other words, traffic was made so that this guy would be at the door while I was receiving my ashes. And
wow,
he took my photo instead of the Bishop of Brooklyn.
Oh, my goodness.
And that's the photo that wound up in the paper.
My goodness.
So I explained this to Monsignor Tosi in the sacristy the following, you know, the day, Thursday, February 13th, 1997. And I was crying when I showed him the paper. And I remember exactly the words he said to me. Monsignor Tosi said this to me. He said, Kevin, he said, the Blessed Mother has a design upon you. Go out and find out about our Blessed Mother.
Wow.
That was my assignment, you know? And that's where...
No, I just don't want to interrupt, but I am getting texts while you're talking.
Yes.
And I am getting like... Wow. And one person, a dear friend of ours, who I love dearly, says, you guys know how to tickle me. It's my dear friend Al. Oh, by the way, and I just want to mention about my dear friend Al. He's going to be at the Cenacle at the end of February, at the Techie Cenacle on February 26th. So he's going to
St.
Aidan's, yeah. So he's going to be singing and he's going to be hosting it. And it's going to be a family consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So maybe you guys may want to come. It would be, you know, and I'd like to introduce you to my dear friend Al.
Absolutely.
You know, while you're saying that, the next day, I believe Paul Miller,
yes,
will be in
that's
Manhasset, I think.
Yes, and then Paul Miller, my other very dear friend, who was supposed to be co-hosting today, but because of the mess up with the...
we had a problem with electricity.
Electricity. Yeah. He had another appointment that I didn't really want to keep him. So, but he'll be co-hosting again the second week in March, and he's a dear friend of ours also. But he's also going to be doing a conference at St. Mary's in Manhasset on February 27th, and it's going to be from 9 to 3:30. February 27th, I'll be doing a radio show. I may do an encore to be there for the whole thing, but I'll be there definitely. If you see me there, come and say hello to me, give me a hug, tell me you're a listener, and I'll give you a double hug. Okay. And then lastly, Brother Paul is also going to be doing on March the 14th a healing service and a testimonial at St. Francis of Assisi in Greenlawn. That's where you go. That's March the 14th. He's going to be there. And hopefully,
but he will be praying over people he'll be on doing, the 27th also.
Yes, and he'll be praying over people on
the
27th.
At the end of the service.
He's a very powerful
seminar.
Very, very powerful.
Very powerful healer.
Healer. He really is. And he's the spiritual son of Maria Espinanza, the servant of God. And
that's the brother.
That's Brother Paul.
Okay.
And if you haven't met him, I think you should. And tell him I'll be there, but if not, tell him I said I love him.
Thank you.
Okay? You can take the flyer, and I just wanted to make sure I got that stuff in, and I wanted to make sure that Brother Al and Brother Paul know that we love them very dearly. Yes. Now, I think, do we have a minute? We've got to get to you yet, Cindy,
okay.
And there's a lot. You know, you're going to have to come back. There's so much going on with you, man. Yeah, Joan, why don't you do the spiritual reading?
Okay.
And I'll do a saint, but you're going to be a little disappointed. I had it. You won't believe
this. No, okay.
A quarter after 8 this morning, I had to change the saint. I was going to do Solanus Casey.
Solanus Casey.
I did a lot of research on him. And then I got, and this might have been John. I got, hey, Yerkel. It's St. Valentine's Day tomorrow. I says, oh, that's right. I came up, ran up, and it says, Joni.
You bought him candy.
And I bought the, oh, yeah. You know, there's a story.
There's
John
a story about
Dr. Palmer and I have something going 5 years ago on St. Valentine's Day. I bought him candy. That was the first time we did the radio show.
And he gave it away.
And I bought him candy. I says, here, Dr. Palmer, this is for you. Happy Valentine's Day. He took it. And he gave it away. So we laugh about it all the time. So it brings
so
back
that's
memories.
That's why he reminded
yeah,
you about it.
I guess so. All right, Joan, you're on.
All right, this reflection is by Scott Hahn, and it's on the first Sunday of Lent, of course. So in today's epic gospel scene, Jesus relives in his flesh the history of Israel. We've already seen that, like Israel, Jesus has passed through water and been called God's beloved son. Now, as Israel was tested for 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus is led into the desert to be tested for 40 days and nights. He faces the temptations put to Israel. He's hungry. He's tempted to grumble against God for his food. As Israel quarreled with Massa, he attempted to doubt God's care when the devil asks his homage. He's tempted to do what Israel did in creating the golden calf. Jesus fights the devil with the words of God, three times quoting from Moses' lecture about the lessons Israel was supposed to learn from the wilderness wanderings. Why do we read this story on the first Sunday of Lent? Because like the biblical sign of 40, the 40 days of Lent are a time of trial and purification. Lent is to teach us what we hear over and over in today's readings. Call, and I will answer. Paul promises the same thing in today's epistle. This was Israel's experience as Moses reminds his people in today's first reading. We cried to the Lord, and he heard. But each of us is tempted, as Israel was, to forget the great deeds and the works in our lives and to neglect our birthright as his beloved sons and daughters. Like the litany of the remembrance of Moses prescribed for Israel, we should see in the Mass a memorial of our salvation and bow down in his presence, offering ourselves in thanksgiving for all that he has given us. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. And let me just do St. Valentine's in honor of my wife's birthday and Rosemary Matigue's birthday and all you little Valentine babies out there. Okay. So, Dr. Palmer, I'm doing St. Valentine's Day. And this is also in honor of you and our five-year anniversary of giving you the Valentine gift. So flowers, candy, red hearts, and romance. That's what Valentine Day is all about, right? Well, maybe not. The origin of this holiday for the expression of love really isn't romantic at all. You hear that, Palmer? It wasn't a romantic thing. It was just my symbol of love for you and our relationship. At least, not in the traditional sense. In Ireland, they tell the real story of the man behind the holiday, St. Valentine's. He was a Roman priest at a time when there was an emperor called Claudius, who prosecuted the church at that particular time. Father O'Gara explains he also had an epic that prohibited the marriage of young people. This was based on hypotheses that unmarried soldiers fought better than married soldiers because married soldiers might be afraid of what might happen to them or the wives or families if they died. Truthfully, I was a Marine and I was married. Mm. I was worried about dying, but I knew if I did, God would take care of you. I think we must bear in mind that it was a very permissive society in which Valentine lived. Polygamy would have been much more popular than just one woman or one man living together. And yet, some of them seem to be attached to the Christian faith. But obviously, the church thought that marriage was very sacred between one man and one woman for their life, and that it was to be encouraged. And so it immediately presented the problem to the Christian church of what to do about this. The idea of encouraging them to marry within the Christian church was what Valentine was about. He was secretly married then because of the epic. Valentine was eventually caught, imprisoned, and tortured for performing marriage ceremonies against the command of the emperor. The second, there were legends surrounding Valentine's actions while he was in prison. One of the men who was to judge him in line with the Roman law at the time was a man called Asterius, whose daughter was blind. He was supposed to have prayed with to heal the young girl with such astonishing effect that Asterius himself became a Christian as a result of his daughter's healing. In the year 269 AD, Valentine was sentenced to a three-part execution of a beating, stoning, and finally decapitation, all because of a stand for Christian marriage. The story goes that the last words he wrote were in a note to Asterius' daughter. He inspired today's romantic missives by signing it, "From Your Valentine." "What Valentine means to me as a priest," explains Father O'Gaya, "is that there comes a time when you have to lay your life upon the line for what you believe. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that, even to the point of death." Valentine's martyrdom was not gone unnoticed by the general public. In fact, in church, there's one of the churches in Ireland that claimed to house the remains of Valentine. Today, many people know the pilgrimage to the church to honor the courage and memory of this Christian saint. Valentine has come to be known as the patron saint of lovers. You hear that, Joan?
I hear you.
You're my lover. Before you enter into a Christian marriage, you want some sense of God in your life, some great need of God in your life. As we know, particularly in the modern world, many people are meeting God through his son, Jesus Christ. If Valentine were here today, he would say to married couples that there comes a time when you're going to have to suffer. It's not going to be easy to maintain your commitment and your vows in marriage. Don't be surprised if the gushing love that you have for someone changes to something less gushing, but maybe much more mature. And the question is that every young person ready for that. So that one day of the marriage, they have to take into account. Father O'Grea says love. Human love and sexuality is wonderful and blessed by God, but also the shadow of the cross. That's what Valentine means to me and love. Mm. And that's the quick story of St. Valentine, but I think it's apropos, and I think it touches.
I never heard the story.
No, I never did either.
No.
That was wonderful.
Well, it wasn't me.
No.
It was Dr. Palmer.
Dr. Palmer's still at the control.
8:15 in the morning, a hit behind my head, and I come running up right to Joan. I says, Joan, Valentine. I got through Valentine. Yeah. And that's the way it is.
He had the other saint already prepared.
Yeah, no.
All research.
We'll do it again on you next time.
Dr. Palmer spoke to him.
Okay. All right. So anyway, that's Valentine. I wish you a very happy birthday, my love.
Thank you.
And happy Valentine's Day to all those celebrating the Valentine birthdays.
Okay, so let's go on now. Listen, we got Cindy here. I just want Cindy to tell a little bit about herself. And
we don't have all night.
I know we don't, but we got a few. We don't have that many, but we got a few minutes. How did you get involved with Kevin? I mean, how did this come all about quickly?
I met Kevin when I was recently divorced, and I had no idea what I was going to do. I owned a house. I had a daughter with special needs. Didn't know what to do. It was either pay the mortgage, pay the oil bill. I was like, I'm very low. My son, I have not heard or seen from him in 8 years, so I was extremely low. And someone invited me to barbecue that I didn't want to go, but I went anyway. And guess who I met there?
My buddy, Kevin.
Yes.
And I was through a divorce, and you know, so we had a lot in common.
So Josh.
You know, yeah.
And so God put you two guys together.
Yeah,
Jesus
exactly.
Put you two guys together.
I've never lost my faith. I never lost hope. I've always continued to be faithful and keep praying. And I didn't know what to do. But
now I know He's touched your life.
Oh.
You've told me this story.
Immensely.
And I don't know how much.
No, I'll be back.
But we got to book you guys again, because we have to have your stories told.
Oh.
Because you know what? Your story is not specifically your story. Your stories are stories of many Catholics out there. And your story, I know, are touching many lives out there.
I hope they are. And you know, it is, because, like you said, you know, divorce is very common today. And unfortunately, I think we're kind of, you know, we're not really confirmed in the faith, as young people. And we don't have good examples, you know, in marriage, unfortunately. Uh-huh. And, you know, I was saying to a friend of mine the other day, it's amazing. Like, when you turn on the cable or even regular channels like 2, 4,
right,
5.
Right,
I mean, what you're seeing on TV today is it's diabolical.
Nudity now is acceptable.
Yeah,
right.
I mean, when you look at the television set. I mean, when I was a kid, there was you almost look back to yesteryear and you say, oh my God, what do we have? You know, what's happening? Or
that's
Welcome
right.
Back, Carter, or, you know, something. Mm. You know, it was just like really slapstick, you know, stupid comedy.
Right.
But today it's just like you
teenage
can't.
Teenage pregnancy. Yeah. Teenage moms.
Yeah. And you don't see, there's no good examples on TV. Very few good examples on TV. So, you know, unfortunately, that's kind of has a ripple effect throughout our, you know, our country and marriage and everything else. So it's important that you know, we stand up for marriage, and, you know, Cindy and I are
Second chances.
Right. So that Valentine
chances.
Thing was
that's,
a great...
That's a great
no, it was. It was.
Palmer
yeah.
knew what he was doing.
Oh, I know, because I hope there's somebody out there that may, you know, maybe in the midst of a divorce
that's
now
right.
or whatever, and is really feeling low and is looking out, you know, is looking for God, but kind of feels, you know, because I know how that feeling is. You kind of go into church, and you kind of feel like, you know, I don't belong.
Yeah.
You know, but, you know, God wants you back. He wants you to come back, and you know, and he loves us, you know, in
right.
our brokenness, And that's who he loves the most, you know, the broken people. I mean, today's reading, or is it tomorrow's reading? I think it's today. Matthew, the tax collector.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, nobody would dine with the tax collector,
right.
You know? But
very
Christ,
unpopular.
But Christ would, you
Jesus
know.
Jesus picked them.
So Jesus goes after those that are broken and really stumble and fall. And I brought this book just to mention it to your readers. I don't know, if you're into kind of spiritual reading, there's a great author by the name of Richard Rohr. It's R-O-H-R. He's a Franciscan, and he's a great writer. He writes the book that I particularly enjoying, I'm reading in the process right now, is called Falling Upward, The Spirituality of the Two Halves of Life. And it's really interesting for any of your readers that may be going through something like I've been through. And, you know, there's two halves of life, you know, and unfortunately, we don't really find out about that. But if
you know, I have
that,
to say something. You're right. And the amazing thing about our Jesus is that he's there for all of us. And him and the Blessed Mother and the Heavenly Father, they don't select the cream of the crop. They don't select the high and mighty. They don't select the powerful. They select us, little people that are simple people. And a good example of that, by the way, is Solanus Casey, who I was going to talk about. Mm-hmm. He became a priest, but because of his limitations, he was limited. Mm-hmm. He couldn't do, I think, confessions.
He couldn't say mass publicly.
He couldn't do this publicly. Couldn't do that. But he accepted his limitations. But what did Jesus do?
He made him a doorman.
Made him a doorman. Yeah. Made him. Yeah.
A miracle worker.
Made him cure thousands and thousands and thousands of people of their afflictions. Yeah. It's amazing how. Our God.
How he works through people.
He works through people, but he doesn't. Yeah. You know, I feel so good about this because, hey, I got a shot. Oh, you know, I'm low. I'm not that smart. I'm not that. You know, I'm short. I'm old. I'm this and I'm that. But I still got a shot.
Yeah.
Jesus. Only thing I can say is, here I am, Jesus. Use me. Yeah. And that's what he does.
He uses those that are that really are not that smart. Like Solanus
Casey. Oh, that's me.
Yeah, Solanus Casey
wasn't smart. Yeah. Yes.
He couldn't pass. He couldn't pass Latin, and there's a number of different subjects he couldn't pass.
Oh, I gotta tell you something. Yeah. I'm a twin. You know that? I don't know if you know. I'm a twin. My brother is better looking than me. He's smarter than me. And in the second grade, they wanted to skip him to the next grade. But my mother wouldn't let them because they wouldn't skip me. I wasn't that smart. So my brother loves when I tell that story.
But they look exactly alike.
Do they really?
Nah, he's better looking. But in any event, that's the way God operates. And I think it's amazing that he does.
Yeah.
And Betty, I want to just ask you a quick question. What's your take on how God operates? He's affected your life, I know.
Yes,
he has. And he's brought you closer to priest and all that. Just very quickly, how did he choose you?
How did he choose me? On a Casilla weekend. That was my first. Like Kevin said, I grew up with parents that went to church. I went to church every day. But God was out there, not personal.
Uh-huh.
And when I went on a Casilla weekend, that whole weekend is a time of sharing and talks and stuff like that. I wouldn't say a word. So I just sat there and never said anything. But God came and tapped me on the shoulder. I had gone to confession, and the priest came afterwards, tapped me on the shoulder, and took me aside and spoke to me. And that was my weekend. God had it. Because I wasn't really able to sit and talk like everybody else, and he still got me.
Yeah.
And to me, that was so amazing that he just tapped me on the shoulder.
But he hit you with the Holy Spirit.
He hit me with the Holy Spirit.
And I think of you as the flag lady.
And I was a director. Because of her, Kevin and I have experienced so many wonderful things, but it's because of Miss Betty.
Because of Betty. So yeah. You're touching people's lives, and you're going around with the flags, and it's so beautiful. And I think Jesus is in one way or another, has chosen everyone to be a part of his army, so to speak. And I'm honored to be there. Did you want to? Okay. Can we play the last song, Trev? Yeah, can we? Number three, As Long As I Live. Is that okay? No, the third song is number four. Okay, yes. Thank you, Kev. Trev.
Represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. Mile. You're listening.